This morning we turn to Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately, and this is right after the feeding of the 5,000, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up by the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you out on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." If you're like me, you might be kind of experiencing that sinking feeling right now. As it's already been mentioned a couple of times, it's the beginning of September. School's starting soon, and every year I think it's going to be different. Every year, I think, you know, this will be the year when I spend the summer reading and reflecting and resting in such a way that I'm really, really fully prepared for the fall when it comes. Every year. I think this is going to be the year, you know, when we spend the summer dreaming and planning and putting steps into place so that those plans can come to fruition, so that by the time September comes, we're going to be ready. But then it's September 1. And I look at the calendar and see what's ahead and get that sinking feeling because, well, this wasn't the year. And I'm not really as prepared as I want to be. But it's also possible you have that similar feeling, but for an entirely different reason. Maybe you have that sinking feeling because, well, I just read this story in the Bible. And you kind of know what's coming next. I mean, if you've heard this story before, you've probably heard it enough times to know that pretty soon you're going to be told to get out of the boat, to walk on the water, to step out in faith, to think outside of the box, and to get out of your comfort zone. We anticipate that with that sinking feeling because, well, you know what? There's a reason it's called a comfort zone. It's comfortable in there. And leaving a safe and cozy and comfortable environment in order to jump out of the boat and into this storm-tossed sea, into the troubled sea, seems downright crazy. Even if it's not as comfortable in the boat as we might think it is. So if we rewind the story just a little bit and we find that Jesus has gone off to a quiet place to get some rest because, well, he had just heard that Herod is starting to wonder whether Jesus might be John the Baptist come back from the dead. And that's kind of ominous news, actually, because Herod had killed John the Baptist. And so this is one of the times when Jesus hears something and he kind of retreats for a little while. He goes with the disciples to a quiet place only to find that the crowds have been there before him, and that when the disciples and Jesus get to this quiet place, the crowds are all there gathered waiting for them. But Jesus has compassion on them and he heals their diseases. And when the disciples come to him wondering, you know, shouldn't you maybe let the people go because it's getting kind of late and there's not really anything to eat here, Jesus says, "Well, you give them something to eat." And when the disciples protest that they really don't have the resources. They simply don't have enough in order to feed such a great crowd. Well, Jesus takes what he has. He takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he gives thanks, he breaks them, and he gives it to the disciples. The disciples give it to the crowds, and at the end, 5,000 people were fed. And you think they might have learned something. But immediately right after that, Jesus puts the disciples into the boat and sends them out across the sea. Even before dismissing the crowds, we're told Jesus sends the disciples into the boat, and then he dismisses the crowds, and Jesus goes up by a mountain by himself and prays, and the disciples meanwhile are out on the sea in a boat being battered by the waves. Wasn't really very comfortable in that boat. It's not quite as bad as another time when we're told that a storm of epic proportions had come up upon the sea. The word that's used there is seismos, which we get seismic from earthquake-like storm. A storm of earthquake proportions was out on the sea at that other time, and the boat waves were crashing in on the boat, and the disciples were terrified with fear, thinking, we are going to drown. This time, there's fear, but the fear comes from another reason. The storm isn't quite described in quite such epic terms, and yet we are being told that the boat was being battered by the waves. And the word that gets used there is a word that's used in a couple of other places at one time to describe the condition of a sick man, that he was in distress because of his illness, is the translation we have. He was battered by that illness. Another time it's used for when some demons protest to Jesus and beg him not to torture them, batter them. It wasn't really very comfortable in the boat, because really the wind was against them. In another congregation, one of the pastor's jobs was to lead the women's Bible study. And it was, I'll just say, it was an odd assignment, really, because every one of the women in the study could have led it themselves. They all had the ability. And yet it was tradition. It was the expectation. It was another opportunity to teach. And they were a pretty fine group of women. But after a while, I started to wonder why every single lesson ended in the same place. It didn't seem to matter what passage we were studying, where I started, how I led them through that passage, what kinds of things I tried to unfold from them. At some point every week we'd get to the point where someone would start bemoaning the fact that our church wasn't as generous as some other churches were, or as we should be, and the younger generation were simply not committed. And I just didn't feel like I was making any progress. No matter what happened, we ended up at the same place every time. I didn't feel like I was making any headway. And I'd hesitate to call that being tortured or battering, to use the words that are used in this passage, but we kind of know what it's like to feel like we're rowing against the wind. I mean, you can look at the giving report in the bulletin. You can pay attention to attendance patterns or to membership trends. You hear the news that another church in our neighborhood or our region has closed, and that other churches seem to be sopping up every other single person who's interested in church. And it can feel like in this little congregation, as we're trying to be a caring community of Christ, we're just pulling against the wind, rowing against the tide. And we're not making much headway. When we try to row against the tides of culture in this century, it doesn't seem all that comfortable in the boat. And when it's not very comfortable in the boat, it can be hard to see clearly. Early in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him out there walking on the sea, they were terrified, thinking, it is a ghost. I mean, Jesus was coming towards them. And they just saw another threat. And that happens when it's not that comfortable in the boat, when we see threats, maybe when we shouldn't. My kids have commented that I have a kind of a pattern of inertia followed by impulsiveness. For example, there was a time when our television was dying. It seemed like every time we turned it on, there was just a, you know, the bands at the top and bottom got bigger, and the band that we were watching got smaller and smaller and smaller. But instead of doing the obvious thing, I got into inertia mode. I started thinking, oh, we can make do. I mean, TV's not that good, and we watch way too much of it anyway. There's got to be some solution other than spending money here. And so I went into inertia mode. I started researching, reading, trying to figure out how we could make do with what we had, how we could perhaps fix what that was there, and researching all the various options there. It was inertia. And then one day I came home with a television. It wasn't even the one that I'd researched. Impulsiveness. Sometimes when we're rowing against the wind, sometimes when it's not very comfortable in the boat, we get into this mood where inertia is followed by impulsiveness. Sometimes the fear gets the best of us. We see threats instead of opportunities, and we just kind of double down into this analytical mode where we're just trying to study everything because we're afraid that we're going to make the wrong move, do the wrong thing, or take a wrong turn. We get paralyzed. But then sometimes we get impulsive. And we just jump at the first thing that comes along. When the disciples said, it's a ghost, and Jesus said, it is I, take courage, don't be afraid. Peter said, Lord, command me to come out to you in the water. And then we're back to that sinking feeling. Because we know what comes next. That almost every time this passage is read, we're told to get out of the boat, to walk on the water, to jump into the waves, to step out in faith, to think outside the box, to get out of our comfort zone. And there's times when that's okay, but then there's one big problem with that way of reading the passage is that it all ends up being up to us. It's about our faith and whether our faith is strong enough and whether we can do it, whether we can really believe. And in a Protestant congregation where we're told that we are saved not by our own works, but by grace. I mean, putting all of the effort back into us so that it's up to us not to fail the challenge. There's a bit of an issue there. But there are some other ways of reading this text. And some people notice that if you look at the three key words that Peter says at the beginning, if it's you, tell me to command me to come to you on the water. Those three key words, if, and some conjunction of the word to be, is, are, or was, and you, a personal pronoun, those words are used spoken by others too. So for example, when Jesus is crucified and the passers-by start mocking him, they say, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Or when Jesus was arrested, and he's in the court of the high priest, and the high priest is examining him, questioning him, the high priest says, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Or when he's being tested by the devil takes him to a high place. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for the Lord will command his angels to catch you. The mockers. The accusers, the devil. It's not really good company to be in. And those words suggest that this can be, that those words, if you are, suggest that there's a challenge to faith here rather than a demonstration of faith. That they can be a sign of a lack of faith. kind of a testing of God, saying, if I do this, prove, is a way of saying, prove to me that you are God. Prove that you will pick me up out of the water. Prove that you can make me walk on the water. God, prove that you are real. That is a testing that can be a sign of a lack of faith. 1 week, the worship leader suggested we try something different. He was the son of that congregation there for a weekend, and because of his talents, we thought, well, yeah, what we could do a little bit different this morning. And so that Sunday morning, we started out worship with a set of 3 contemporary songs played by people playing various instruments, guitars, drums, and stuff like that, led by a group of singers. It doesn't sound all that radical here, but it was there. And then he switched back to the organ for the rest of the service. And it worked so well, I decided to just keep doing that. I thought, really, that all of the pieces were in place. We'd sung every one of those songs before. We'd used every one of those instruments, including the drums, before in special services. I thought, really, things were in place, and I was impatient because we needed to do something. But really, the reaction, the turmoil, and my stubbornness over the next little while led to kind of what hit the fan that day kept hitting it for years afterwards. And the turmoil really just used up all the energy that we had for years. If you are. Sometimes you have to step out in faith, but sometimes you're just sort of daring God to prove himself, and sometimes that is a demonstration that you're frustrated more than that you're trusting. If you are. And yet, 2 of those words also show up in other places. So even at the very end of this story, I mean, Peter has said, if it's you, tell me to come out in the water. At the very end of the story, we hear the people in the boat saying, truly, you are the Son of God. In just a little while, Jesus will be asking the disciples, well, who do people say I am? And then when he turns the question on them to say, well, who do you say I am? Peter responds to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, after the mockers have had their say and Jesus breathes his last, the centurion and those who are there with him, when they saw what has happened, say, truly he was the Son of God. If you are. You are. The words, there's not much between them. It's maybe the line between faith and folly, between trust and testing is as thin as that word if. That one in one instance might be testing God, in another instance is actually trusting him. I mean, there are other ways of reading the story. I mean, there's the way that we've all heard, which is just a simple command, get out of the boat and, you know, prove your faith. There's the reading that focuses on that word if and wonders, well, maybe Peter had no business getting out of the boat, that disciples are in the boat rowing, Jesus is the one who walks on water. And then there's this another preacher yet notices that, what Peter asks, and wonders, how could Peter say that? I mean, what would possess Peter to say, if it's you, tell me to walk out towards you? I mean, wouldn't it be just as likely that it's something else who said, yeah, come on out, because I know what's going to happen. And thinking about that, thinking, what could have made Peter say that, this teacher reminds us, well, that Jesus has already told Peter to drop his nets and his boats and follow him. Now, Jesus has spoken to someone who wanted to follow him, but he was, you know, worried about his home, saying, you know, leave your parents, leave your family, let the dead bury their own dead and come and follow me. That Jesus will say to a young man who wanted to enter the kingdom of heaven, you know, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Jesus will tell these same disciples to take up their cross and follow me. I mean, Jesus is the one who tells us to drop everything and trust him. And that maybe Peter can say this, because that of all the others in the boat who are terrified because they think they see a ghost, Peter is the one who sees Jesus, and he does know what Jesus asks. And so maybe that line between faith and folly, between trust and testing, is as narrow as that word if. That what for one person might be testing God, demanding that God prove himself, might be for another one actually following Jesus, who sees that Jesus is the one calling, Jesus the one who lifts us up, Jesus who saves us, who will be there to grab us when we're sinking, as we inevitably will. Jesus is still the one who's calling us into, out of the discomfort of the boat, into the even more uncomfortable world. That Jesus is calling us to come to join him. This week I read a blog that referred to a news story about some old coots who were giving advice. The news story behind this is that these old coots, so to speak, that's what they call themselves, by the way, a group of people who would meet at one of the old coots' place of business for coffee and a conversation every morning. You know, to have coffee together and solve the problems of the world, as they put it. You probably know someone like that. But anyways, this group of people decided, kind of as a joke almost, to set up a table at a market with this sign up and have their coffee hour at the market. And to their own amazement, as much as anything else, they found out people actually came asking for advice. I mean, even though they clearly said the advice is mostly bad, but it's free. That people actually came lined up for advice from everything from lawn care to relationships. I mean, in the video, if you want to Google it, you can hear someone asking, I think, whether she should stay with a partner who's cheated on her, something like that. People actually came to talk to them about problems that were trivial as well as problems that were deep. And the person who wrote the blog that gave me the link to this picture wondered, well, what could happen if something like this, we let something like this happen at our church coffee time? We created a space, a table, where people of all ages, generations, people could come together to ask questions about faith, about life, and just to chat. How would we access the wisdom of an older generation so that we can create opportunities to meet together and talk together? I'm not quite sure I'm ready to jump out of the boat into this. I've seen what happens, or I've heard some of the conversation at some coffee hours, and I'm not quite sure I'm ready for that. But maybe that's just my inertia. But rather than just simply saying, okay, we should just jump on this as an idea, the example, I think, maybe suggest that in a world where people don't have significant relationships, where people don't have anybody to talk to about their problems, about their questions, about the deep issues they have in life, that there are opportunities there. And that instead of seeing them as threats, we might see Jesus calling us. Jesus, the Jesus who picks us up when we inevitably sink. Jesus encouraging us to come. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you save us in Jesus, that Jesus reaches out and grabs us when we're sinking. We thank you that Jesus calls out to us saying, have courage and don't be afraid because it's me. I am. And we pray that you would help us to see the opportunities that that you've given us, not as threats to our own security, but rather opportunities to follow Jesus in ministering to others. It's in his name we pray. Amen.